In Galatians chapter 6, we'll look at verses 1 through 10 this morning. Please turn there in your Bibles, Galatians chapter 6. And here we're going through this book almost toward the end now. Paul is writing to the Christians scattered through Galatia, warning them not to be led astray by the Judaizers who were telling them that they needed to keep the Mosaic law, the Old Testament laws. In chapters 3 and 4, Paul made it very clear that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. It cannot be merited by works. Now, in chapters 5 and 6, Paul is illustrating the practical application of that great doctrinal truth, God's unmerited grace and favor. Once we've been saved from our sins, we live in this sphere, in this life of Christian liberty. When God saves you, he puts within your heart a new desire to serve him, to please him, not because you're trying to earn his favor, but because you love him. What a difference in a motivation. Now that you're his child, you'll want to please him in everything. Your thoughts, your words, your actions, it'll all show that Jesus is everything to you. God has given you a new heart with new desires. And so now all that you want to do will be to please him. That's Christian liberty, by the way. We don't serve him out of a sense of duty, but out of a sense of devotion. Love is the highest motivation to serve him, and love also motivates us to serve each other as well. In Galatians 5:13, we saw that phrase, "But by love serve one another." Paul was telling the Christians in Galatia, instead of living according to those Old Testament laws, they're to live according to God's grace, letting love be their motivation for serving others. In Great Britain, a hallmark is a system of grading precious metals, gold, silver, platinum. It's a stamp or imprint on the metal. And it shows that it meets a standard, a certain standard of purity. Love is a hallmark of Christianity. In John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus is telling his disciples about the new commandment that he's giving, and that commandment is to love one another. In verse 35, he says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." That's a hallmark of Christian faith. Charles Schulz illustrated the importance of serving others in his comic strip, Peanuts. In the first frame, Lucy asked, "Why do you think we're put on earth, Charlie Brown?" And Charlie answers, "To make others happy." Then the next slide shows Lucy deep in thought. She says, "I don't think I'm making anyone very happy." Then the more she thinks, she says, "Of course, nobody's making me happy either."
That's right. There you go.
Then she concludes, "Somebody's not doing his job."
Yeah, that's right.
As believers, we're placed into a family, the body of Christ, a wonderful organization, organism. It's a living organism that God created, the church. And here we have mutual concern and mutual love, and we need each other. When one person's going through hardships and difficulties, they're in the valley and you're on the mountaintop, then others step forward to help. The mutual love and care for one another is something that is obvious to others. And it identifies us, again, that's the hallmark. It identifies us as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're his disciples. Well, in Galatians 6, 1 through 10, we find the title of the message this morning, Four Ways Christians Show Love. Now, I know there are a lot of different ways that we can show love to others, but in these 10 verses, we'll see four. First of all, we show love by helping to restore other Christians who are living in sin. Restoring. If you're just taking a simple outline, point one, we have 4 points. First is restoring. Verse 1 of Galatians 6 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." First question I want to ask as we look at this verse is, who is the person overtaken in a fault? This is not an unsaved person. The unsaved person is always in a fault. He's always sinning. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 21:4, "A high look, a proud look, and the plowing of the field, or plowing of the wicked, is sin. So even plowing a field is sinful, because it's something for a lost person. He's just doing it for himself. He's not doing it for the Lord, for the glory of God. The saved person, on the other hand, lives according to 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So this person is not an unsaved person. In fact, the first word in verse 1 is brethren. The person overtaken in a fault is a brother in Christ. And in these 10 verses of chapter 6, we'll show, we're told how to show love and to minister to other believers. But in verse 10, the scope broadens. You notice it says, do good to all men. That means even those who are lost. But then the verse goes on to say, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So even when we do good toward all others, we still have this responsibility and a higher obligation, if we can say it that way, to do good to our fellow believers. So that's the person who's overtaken in a fault. What is this brother's sin? Overtaken means surprised. This could mean two things. First of all, that someone overtakes him while he is sinning. Several years ago, I came out of the church offices in the afternoon, and there was a man sitting by our vans in the parking lot with a piece of a garden hose and a small gas tank. And he quickly pulled out the hose from the church van and put it behind him. And I said, hey, what are you doing? And he didn't want to answer me. Maybe he had gasoline in his mouth. I don't know. But he wasn't a believer, as far as I know, but he provided a good illustration of what it means to be overtaken in a fault, okay? He was caught by surprise because he was doing something wrong. Another option of what this means could mean that the sin has overtaken this brother. It's overtaken him by surprise. Now, there are good men who differ on whether someone is overtaken by sin or whether someone overtakes the sinner. But I think it's more likely that the verse is saying it's not someone else who finds this person in a sin, but that the sin has actually surprised him. I can't believe I did that. One argument that supports that idea is the word for fault is a word describing a person who stumbles. So it's not an intentional thing. He was living okay, but then he stumbled. I lean that word the way, but it's not necessarily, maybe it's here where it can be used both ways. The important thing is that we have an obligation to that person who's stumbled into sin. So not a deliberate, continual sin in a person's life. If it were, we have clear instructions in 1 Corinthians 5 of how that person is to be treated. After showing him the scriptures and urging him to stop sinning, he says, no, I'm doubling down. I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to sin anyway. I'm not willing to change my ways. Then he's to be removed from the church membership and treated as an unbeliever until he repents of the sin. In our Bible reading today, if you've read it yet, Leviticus chapter 4, in verses 27 and 28, it talks about unintentional sins. He either realizes, several times in the chapter, it says this person either realizes his guilt, he comes to that understanding by himself, or it's made known to him. And in either case, he confesses his sin because of that. So I think both of those can be the option here in this chapter as well. But here's a man who's been overtaken in a fault. And other believers have an obligation, a responsibility toward him, because we should have a great concern for each other. How are you doing spiritually? Is there something that you need help with? I hate to see someone overtaken in a fault or falling. So what's to be done? We want this person and their fellowship with God to be restored. The word that's used in the New Testament here for restored is mending nets. Those fishermen, as they would fix their nets so they would be useful the next time out into the lake. Or setting bones that are broken. I don't know if you've ever had the privilege of breaking any bones. I broke my, growing up, broke my left arm near the shoulder. A few years later, I broke both wrists about 2 weeks apart. And the first two surgeries that I had. They gave me anesthetic. I was out for the resetting of those bones. But on the third one, I don't know if the doctor was getting tired of seeing me, but he just took my hand, lifted it up, took his little mallet and whacked it on the side and popped it back into place. And it was very painful. But I said, thank you for mending my arm. You really think about that mending, that restoration, so that something is useful again, as a perfect illustration of what's going on here. You have a fellow believer who's fallen into some sin. And it's not pleasant. And it's something that a lot of people want to avoid, but we must, out of love and out of a concern for that person's fellowship with the Lord and with others to be restored, we make an effort to help them. How unlike most churches. Some churches ignore the faults of others because I have my own sins. Who am I to talk to anybody else? And if his sin's out in the open, then maybe mine will come out in the open too. I don't know why. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul told the church at Corinth that this is what you're supposed to do. And he takes them to task, actually. He says, instead of mourning about this man living in sin, the church members were puffed up. And he said, your glorying is not good. It's not good to say, oh, we're above that. We don't care if someone's living in sin. We're all just accepting and loving of one another. The problem was that they were so tolerant that they should have been dealing with the sin. Some churches go the opposite extreme, and they'll shun someone who's at fault. Warren Wiersbe says, nothing reveals the wickedness of legalism better than the way the legalists treat those who have sinned. The legalist is the one who criticizes, who ostracizes or shuns the person who has been caught in some sin. Concerned Christian brother, on the other hand, will do everything possible to bring that sinning believer into a restored fellowship with Christ and with others. Now, who's to be involved in this restoration? The Bible doesn't say you who have been walking with the Lord for at least 10 years or more. It doesn't say you who are officials in the local church. It says ye which are spiritual. The spirituality doesn't come with the job title or with how long you've been a Christian. It comes from walking with God. The qualification of being spiritual is not given, not to give anybody a loophole. Say, well, I'm not spiritual, we'll let somebody else deal with it. In Galatians 5:16, that issue is settled. He said, walk in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so each of us should be spiritual. We should be walking in the Spirit. We should be ready and equipped to help someone who's overtaken in a fall. How is this restoration to be done? Notice, in the spirit of meekness. That word meekness is gentleness or humility. We don't approach someone with a harsh criticism, but gently and lovingly desiring to have this restoration. What's the warning? Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, there's a word of caution here. There are some temptations that we need to consider. Since the manner of this restoration is in the spirit of meekness, the warning probably has something to do with pride. As you help someone else, don't think that you would never be caught up in that kind of a sin. We all have an old sin nature. And it's 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And so there's a caution there. Don't think it'll never happen to me or to you. As you help someone else, you may be tempted to be proud that you're the spiritual helper. Don't think about how qualified you are to give advice to others. Don't have the attitude, well, I've counseled people for 10 years. I feel so much better when I'm helping others, when I have this great wisdom that they should listen to. You may just have been giving the same bad advice from your own faulty opinions over and over again for 10 years. Romans 15:1-2 reads this way, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. So think about your involvement here is not for yourself. It's to be a benefit for this other believer. The matter of restoration isn't about you. It's about rescuing someone and restoring that fellowship with the Lord. Well, the second way that we show love to each other is in verses 2 through 5. We show love by helping the Christian brother who's overly burdened. Burden-bearing would be the simple point here, burden-bearing. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. Helping someone carry their burden is something that fulfills the law of Christ. Did you notice that? There are two different words in the original language used for burden that are translated with the same English word, burden, here. The burden in verse 2 is different from the one in verse 5. The one in verse 2 that we're to bear one another's burdens is the word baras. It's a heavy weight. It's something that you see someone trying to carry and they just can't do it. They drag it for a little bit and they sit down and they have to rest. The burden in verse 5 is fortion. It's a freight invoice, something that a person is given as his responsibility. It's a job that he can do and he's to carry it. Notice we're each responsible for that fortion that God has given us. We'll one day stand before God and give an account of how well we fulfilled this burden, this responsibility. So everyone is to carry his own backpack that God has given him. But if you see another believer who's falling down under a heavy load, a heavy burden, a baras, you're to help him bear that burden. It's interesting to me, as I read this again, that the verb bear ye is in the present tense. That means it's something that's to be continually practiced in your life. Be bearing one another's burdens. I got to think about that. I'm thinking about that this week. Am I helping someone carry the load that's too heavy for them? Are we doing that right now? Are we always looking for someone to help? This help is something you do that fulfills the law of Christ. Now back in Galatians 5 and verse 14, we saw that. The world calls it the golden rule. It's to love your neighbor as yourself. And so that law of love is the thing that motivates us to help those who are overly burdened. Notice in verses 3 and 4, this bearing of burdens is not done by those who are proud. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. It may seem out of place to have these two verses about pride, but it really fits in well with how we minister to others. Verse 1 said, we restore a brother who's overtaken in a fault in the spirit of meekness. Verse 3 says we're to bear burdens in that same spirit of meekness. The self-deception comes when we think that we're something, when in reality we're nothing. Self-righteousness, that same attitude that the legalists had who infiltrated the churches in Galatia, will keep you from helping others. People who help others generally don't think of themselves. Most of the time, they just help someone because they needed help. They didn't do it for self-glory. The story of Clara went viral about 7 years ago. She was then a 14-year-old girl who learned how to fingerspell to help her with her dyslexia. And she was in an airplane. There was a deaf-blind man on that airplane who needed help communicating. Clara stepped forward. And she was able to fingerspell in the hands of this man who couldn't see or hear. And her mom put it on social media, saying, she'll probably kill me for posting this, but I'm proud of my daughter. And Clara said, it's something anyone would have done. It's wonderful when you see it. But people that are normally doing that aren't doing that for themselves. Bearing burdens is something we do because someone is overly burdened. The admonition in verses 4 and 5, instead of boasting, there's this resignation to simply do what you should do for others. Let every man prove his own work. The word prove there is to examine by testing, to try and see that it's good. Make sure you do what God gives you to do. And don't compare your service to Christ with others, with anyone else. Here's the reason. If someone else does more, then you'll look at that and you say, I don't do enough. You'll be discouraged. And if someone else does less, then you'll be tempted to be proud. And that's what the next verse says. Then he will rejoice in himself and not in another. The joy that you get from fulfilling God's work is the reward. You know it's not because of you. You know it's because of God working through you or in you. And now Paul reminds us about our own obligations and God gives us to complete. For every man shall bear his own burden. That is, everyone is responsible to carry the burden of doing what God has given him every day to do. Third, in verses 6 through 9, we show love by sharing the blessings from God with each other. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh, to his flesh, shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We become partners in spiritual and material blessings. Now, the word communicate here means fellowship or a partnership with each other in God's work. Now, this passage is often used to support missionaries, evangelists, pastors, anybody that we think of, and we use the term, they're in full-time ministry. Let me just remind you that Galatians is one of the early New Testament books, 49 to 50 A.D. One author says, we don't know whether this is a reference then to the office of minister in the sense of an ordained service or a voluntary function on the part of those who had received spiritual gifts. So whether supporting someone who is teaching the word as a full-time pastor, evangelist, missionary, or just sharing with others the things that God has equipped you to do, those spiritual gifts, I think this communication or partnership should probably extend to all of us. There are those who share God's word, and we respond to God's word, and there's spiritual growth. There are spiritual blessings. Then there are those who share good things. These can be meals, encouraging words in an email, helpful actions. They're also sharing God's blessings. The warning here is for all who do not obey the word, verses 7 and 8. Those who teach the word and those who are taught the word are all to obey the word. Here's the wording of this warning in verse 7. Stop being deceived. The word deceived, you heard me say before, is planeo. We get our word planet from it. A planet is a wandering star because it doesn't act like all the other stars if you look at them closely. To plane away, to veer off path. So he's saying stop veering away from the path. Stop leading yourselves astray. Why? God is not mocked, verse 7. To mock means to turn up your nose at someone, to have contempt for them. God will not let you ignore his word and get away with it. The end result of the warning in verse 8, if you sow to the flesh, that is, you're sowing for yourself, selfish reasons, you will reap for yourself what? Corruption. That word for corruption there is used 7 times in the New Testament. One time it's translated perish, one time destruction. But nothing you sow to your own flesh is going to last. It's going to be destroyed. It won't last. But this is an alternative. Sowing to the Spirit. Notice the Spirit is capitalized there. The Holy Spirit. Shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. As I look at that, I realize it's time to start investing in eternal things. There's so many things that we can wake up and say, here's what's on my list for today. Look at that list and say, how much is it for me? And how much is it, does it pass what God wants me to do today? Is it for others? And so in verse 9, we have this mutual encouragement for faithful living. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't look at others and say, well, they're sowing to the flesh and it seems like they're doing really well. There is a season coming. For in due season. It will come in God's due time. He knows when that season of your life will be over. And we will reap an eternal harvest if we don't faint. In the early 1900s, Henry Morrison and his wife were returning from 40 years of missionary service in Africa. Sometime during the ocean voyage, the couple discovered that they were on the ship as Teddy Roosevelt, former U.S. president. He was returning to America from one of his big game expeditions, hunting expeditions. When the ship docked in New York, there was great fanfare. The mayor and other dignitaries were there to greet Roosevelt. A military band played in his honor. No one noticed the old missionary couple as they slipped quietly off the ship, hailed a cab that took them to a one-bedroom apartment which had been provided by their mission board. The disparity got to Henry Morrison. He told his wife that he was having a hard time with the fact that they weren't welcomed after home after their work. And she encouraged him to go into that little bedroom and talk to the Lord about it. He did. And after a while, he returned, and his face showed the peace that the Lord had given him. He said, "The Lord settled it for me. I told him how bitter I was that the president received this tremendous homecoming, but no one even met us as we returned home. When I finished, it seemed as though the Lord put his hand on my shoulder and simply said, 'But Henry, you're not home yet.'"
That's it.
"In due season, we shall reap if we faint not." There is a lesson here for every Christian servant. Don't faint. Don't lose heart. Don't quit. Keep sowing for eternal rewards. The last way that we show love to others is when we do good to all men. Verse 10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." And we don't do good so that others will look at us and say, "You're such a great person." We do good because we love God. God loves other people. And we're just reflecting his goodness. We're to reflect his character traits. There are two qualifications in verse 10. As we have opportunity. So that's saying take inventory of the resources that you have. What opportunities do you have? You might think of your time, your talents, which could be gifts or spiritual gifts, abilities that you have. It could be money that you have to invest. Ask God how to best use your time that you have every day. Give your days to him. Be open to help someone else with the abilities that he's given you. Consider what God would have you to give toward certain needs. I would caution you, make sure that your own debts are paid. Don't overextend yourself thinking, well, if I give, then God will give me more. Pay your bills, stay out of debt, live within a God-approved budget. But look and see what opportunities God has given you to help. Do good toward others also with understanding. Don't just give because someone has a need. You may be enabling them. Mismanagement or selfishness. Maybe you know why they have a need. That's always a great place to start, where your help is going. Now, three times in the New Testament, Jesus said, "The poor are always with us." There will always be someone in need. And so ask God, where does he want you to give? Prioritize your choices. Take inventory of your resources. That's as we have opportunity. There's another qualifier, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. Especially, chiefly, most of all, to those who are of the household of faith. If there's a choice between doing something good of someone outside the church and helping a church member, we're to first make sure that that church member, the brother or sister in Christ, is helped. So spend time seeking God's will in prayer. Spend time looking for the ways that you can use your resources that he's given you to help others. Four ways Christians show love. Restoring. Is there a Christian you know that who's been overtaken in a fault? Will you lovingly take steps to try to help them be restored in their fellowship with God? Burden bearing. Is there a Christian you know that is under this load that they're falling under that's too much for them to handle? God perhaps has brought you across their path, that you have knowledge of that so that you can help them bear that burden. Sharing blessings. Are you sharing the blessings that God has given you with others? And doing good to all men. Are you doing good to everyone that God leads you to help? Let's bow our heads. And with closed eyes, let me ask just a few questions. What kind of ministry do you have toward others? By a raise of hand, would you just say, the Lord has been dealing with me about how I serve him, and I need to have a greater love for others? I want God to really use me so that I can be a help to others. Would you just raise your hand? We'll pray for you this morning. I want to be a greater help. I want to love others the way that God tells me to in his word. Amen. Maybe you're here and you've never asked Jesus to come into your life and save you. And by an uplifted hand, you'll say, would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I need to trust Christ as my Lord and Savior. I've never done that, but I need someone to pray for me that I would have the courage to do that. Would you raise your hand and I'll pray for you this morning? Say, I'm not saved. I don't know if I'd die today, if I'd go to heaven, but I'd like you to pray for me. Anyone like that? Father in heaven, we're so grateful for your word. We're thankful for the conviction that comes as we read it. We invited the Holy Spirit at the beginning of the service to do a work in our hearts. And I believe you have. And I pray that as a result of what your word says in our obedience to it, that we'll show a greater love to others than we have before. Help us to do that, not for our glory, but for yours. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.